Let me just get started in just a review fashion. Last week, I told you that what I'm sharing with you, I haven't learned in a textbook, but in the school of hard knocks and in the scriptures. That I think every marriage, at least 99.9% of the marriages, come to a place at some point where you look at each other and you think, this isn't at all what I was expecting when I signed up for it. And, you know, I'm just not happy. I'm just miserable. And, yeah, I'm miserable too. Well, why don't we just see if we can find somebody else, you know. And my marriage was no different. We'd been married about 5 years. And we got married when we were 21, our last year of college. And went to seminary and finished seminary. Went down to a church in Winter Park, Florida as an associate position. And we had our first child there. And she was a crier. I mean, you know, the first child is a big adjustment anyway. You're never prepared for that. But then add to that one that is constantly crying. The only time she didn't cry is when she was asleep. I mean, really, other people would come over with their babies and they would put them down on the pallet and the blanket and they would just play and everything. We put ours down and she'd be about a minute and then she'd start crying. I mean, it was just a stress. Well, then I ended up going to my first church as a pastor and so threw myself into that, you know, giving myself all to that. And Terry was at home looking after the crying baby and she was getting frustrated and I'd come home tired and she'd be tired of looking after the crying baby all day and she'd say, here, you take her. And I'd take her, but no matter what I did, it never was enough. And so I'd think to myself, well, why even try? You know, we were just always at each other's throat. I mean, we were angry. One time, the oldest child was about 2, and we were eating supper, and I looked over there, and she had her hands over her ears because we were arguing so much. And, I mean, that was just the state of our marriage. I mean, really, I cannot describe to you how bad it was. I mean, I'd wake up and think, am I angry or not today? Because we were angry so much, I couldn't even remember. And if Terry was strong-willed, I was strong-willed, and so we just butted heads, you know. I knew God had called me to be the leader of the family, and I wasn't going to give that up. And so we would just butt heads, anger just all over the place. I knew we needed Christian counseling. And we were living down in the Columbus, Georgia area. And so I said, Terry, we need to get some Christian counseling. And she'd say, no, I'm not going to go to one of the Christian counselors. They'll all be on your side because they all know you. So, you know, that kind of threw that out the window. And so we just plodded along and it just got worse and worse. And I finally thought, man, I can't divorce her because I'd lose my ministry. And I know God wants me to minister. So I'll just endure. And this was when I was 25. I'll just endure until I can retire, and then I'll divorce her. And as I told you last week, now that I'm retired, she asked me about 2 months before I retired, are you going to divorce me now? And to that I said, no, I can't afford to now. But anyway, no, we're in it for life now for sure. But anyway, that's how bad it was. I mean, it had reached that point. I felt like a hypocrite when I would go up and preach at church. I knew my own family was in such shambles. And Terry would talk about we had 2 children then, and she'd talk about having a third one. And I'd think, why bring a third kid into this family? We're in shambles. Why do this? And so I just was getting convicted about the shape of my family. And yet I was, you know, we were acting like everything was great at church. But yet at home it was falling apart. And I was just really concerned and praying and seeking the Lord. Like I told you last week, I really knew what the problem was in our marriage. The problem was Terry. She would not be the submissive wife that she should be. And I'd tell her that. I said, you know, our marriage would be great if you'd just be that submissive wife that the Bible says you ought to be. I mean, if they would go good. I knew it. I was the one that had been to seminary. I was the one that was theologically trained. I was the pastor. This is the problem. Well, that didn't make her want to submit for some reason. It just got worse. And then one day in my quiet time, it was like God spoke. Although it wasn't audible, but man, I knew He had spoken. And He said, you're the problem. And it just knocked me down. I'm the problem? Yes. You're the problem. You know, it hadn't dawned on me that I was a problem. I know you think, well, man, that guy must be Yes, I was that way. I could not conceive that I was really, I thought I was doing a pretty good job. And I said, Lord, what do you mean I'm the problem? And this is what he told me that revolutionized our life. He says, you're not loving Terry the right way. And I said, well, Lord, how should I love her? And he said, love her like I love you. If you will love her correctly, then she will respond correctly. See, I was commanding her to be in submission. God never tells a husband to command his wife to submit. Never. Now, God tells the wife to submit, but he never tells a husband to. God said, you need to love her into submission. Now, that's a whole lot different than commanded. If you will love her correctly, she will respond correctly. You see, women by nature are responders. Men by nature are initiators. And, you know, she was just responding to what kind of stimulus I was giving. You know, and I was saying, you need to submit. Well, her response was, yeah, buddy, you can die in your dreams on that. She wasn't going to do it because she was resisting the dictatorial nature that I was coming out with. And God said, you need to love her like Christ loves the church. Well, I didn't have a clue about that either. And I said, I need to do some studying. I need to find out how Christ loves the church. And then practice that kind of love toward my wife. So I began to do an intense study on how does Christ love the church. And I'm going to be sharing with you some of what God taught me through the years and has revolutionized our marriage. It's better now than it's ever been. It was on the rocks, but God is the God who takes things that are dead and brings them back to life. Is He not? You know, He is the God that takes things out of the mire and the muck and puts them on the solid rock. And I've never seen a marriage, no matter how much it was in the mud, no matter how close it was to total disaster, that if both people were willing, God could restore that marriage and make it better than it's ever been. And I've seen that happen in marriage counseling situations that I've been involved in. So I don't know what kind of state your marriage is in today. And I know it's what we're seeing here is not really what it's like at home. But I want you to know, no matter what condition it is at home, if both of you are willing, God can salvage that marriage. Don't just go through the rest of your years thinking, I'm just here to endure it. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy. Your life's too short to be miserable in a marriage. God can take that misery and turn it into joy if we will follow His Word. What is the key to a healthy church? It's Christ's love for the church and the church's recognition of that love. What is the key to you having a healthy spiritual life? I think at the very core, it's Christ's love for you and your recognition and understanding of His love for you. Someone has said, if you're having a sin problem in your life, you can trace it back to a faulty understanding of God's love for you. Right, say you have a problem with envy. You just want what other people have. Well, you know, you have a faulty understanding of God's love for you in that you don't think God's providing really what you need and what's best for you to have. And if you really understood His love and goodness for you, you would know, God, you're giving me what's good for me to have. And if I don't have it, it's because it's not good for me to have it. So, again, if we worry, it's because we don't understand God's love in this way that He will provide whatever we need in His time and His way. So the point is, the key to a healthy church is Christ's love and our recognition of that love. The key to a healthy spiritual life is to understand Christ's love for you and walk in that love. You know, the Bible draws a lot of parallels between Christ and the church and the husband-wife relationship. In fact, let's turn to the scriptures and look for a moment in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's begin. We're reading in verse 22. Now, something I do in our church, and I want to, if you don't mind, I'd like to do it here. We stand when the scripture's read in respect for God's word. So would you stand in respect for God's word while we read? Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. You see, he's drawn a parallel between the church and Christ and the husband and wife. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respect her husband. You may be seated. All right. Husbands, you're to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. That is the key. That is the key to a healthy family. Listen to me. That's the key to a healthy marriage. It's the husband's love for the wife. That's the key to a healthy marriage. And in turn, a healthy family. The scripture says we love him because he, what? First loved us, right? He loved us first. We respond to his love for us. The wife responds to the husband's love for her. We are to love her as Christ loves us. Don't be like that Norwegian farmer who got married and he would go out and milk the cows every morning. He would come in and his wife would have breakfast on the table. The next day, he would go out, milk the cows, come back in, breakfast on the table. That went on for 45 years. One day he came in for milking and there was no breakfast on the table. And his wife was standing over by the oven crying. And he said, "What's wrong?" She said, "You haven't told me you loved me." He said, "I told you that I loved you when we got married 45 years ago. If anything changes, I'll let you know." Now, that is not the way the husband is to love his wife. We are to love our wife as the way Christ loves us. And that is the key to a healthy husband and wife relationship. It's the key to a healthy family. And God was saying to me, before you try to get the splinter out of Terry's eye, you need to get the log out of your own eye. You need to be loving her correctly. That's the key. Love her, and she will respond correctly. And as I began to love her as Christ loves me, interestingly, she began to respond differently to me. She began to understand God's call on her life to be that submissive helper. And I'm going to talk next week, ladies, about submission and what God says it is. And let me say, I've shared that message in the Caribbean. I've shared it over in Europe. I've shared it through South United States, Southeast. And I've never, ever shared that message and had anything but favorable responses from the Christian women who are there. Come up to me and say, "I'm glad you explained that. I'm glad I can accept that truth about what submission is. I can sink my teeth into that, and by God's grace, I can accept that." So be here next week, ladies, for sure. All right, we're going to look at three C's today: commit, care, and cherish. First C is commit. Now, the husband's love for his wife, first, he is committed to love her, to act lovingly toward her. Now, let me stress that. Act lovingly toward her. Now, you can say all day, I love you, honey, but if you're not acting lovingly toward her, it does not count. Because how we act really displays what we believe, not our words. All right? And so, as a husband, you're to be committed to love her no matter what. Jesus is committed to love the church, to love you, no matter what. His love for you is an unconditional love. Did you know He doesn't love you and won't love you any more because you came to church today than He would if you had not come to church today? Do you know that? Whether you have your prayer time today or not, it's not going to determine how much He loves you. Because His love for you is unconditional. He loves you because of who He is and because He has chosen you and redeemed you from the foundation of the world. And so His love is unconditional. It is not performance-based. Even when we act unlovingly, and we do, He still loves us. Even when He disciplines us, He does it in love, in Revelation. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So, Christ loves me in an unconditional way. That tells me, men, that I'm to love my wife with an unconditional love. That means, even if she burns the toast, I'm to act lovingly toward her. Even if she forgets to write that check in the checkbook, and because of that we overdraw at the bank and get hit with a penalty, I'm still to act lovingly toward her because it's an unconditional love. Even if she forgets to take that meat out of the freezer and says, oh, we got to go out to eat, I forgot to take the meat out of the freezer. Doesn't matter. I am to love her unconditionally. Now, men have a problem with that. Let's face it. Because we men are scorekeepers. I remember when my boys joined a homeschool baseball league when they were about 6 years old. Now, the mothers put this league together, and there were a few dads like me who were coaches. But we didn't keep score. Now, you know whose idea that was, right? I mean, a man says, why play if you're not going to keep score? But anyway, the mother said, no scorekeeping. So I announced to my team and to my guys, hey, guys, no scorekeeping. Well, we got in the car after the first game, and one of my boys said, Dad, we won 6-4. I said, what do you mean, son? You're not supposed to be keeping score. Oh, no, Dad, we were keeping score. And I guarantee every boy on that team, both teams were keeping score. Men just keep scores. Now, here's what we do, ladies. We will give you points for different things that you do. And we give ourselves points for things we do. Okay? For instance, all right, if I go and wash the dishes for my wife, I may give myself 50 points. Now, she cooks my favorite meal, I may give her 40 points. All right? She washes my clothes, I may give her 30 points. I go in and unload the dishwasher, I give myself 30 points. All right, so I'm kind of keeping up this thing in my head, you know, all along. And we like to be fair, right? And so if I get way up in, I got about 150 points, and she's only got 50 points, you know what I do? I sit in my chair till she catches up, right? I mean, we want to be fair. That's why, ladies, that guy that was so helpful yesterday is sitting on the couch today doing nothing. You think, where was that guy that was so helpful yesterday? He's letting you catch up. Now, obviously, we don't actually tally up the numbers, but subconsciously, let's admit it, guys, we kind of do that. And we kind of feel like, okay, I'm way ahead here. I'm just going to sit back. But that's not loving our wives unconditionally. We're to be committed to love them no matter what. It is an unconditional love. No matter what she does, we are still to act lovingly toward her. Now, let me share with you over in Colossians chapter 3, a verse that my life would be much simpler if it had never shown up in the scriptures. And it was a verse that I read for years and thought I was doing okay on it Until one day, God just kind of said, you need to study that verse a little deeper. Right? Okay. All right, here we go. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Well, I read that for years and said, I'm not embittered toward my wife. No problem. Well, then the Holy Spirit just, you need to study the Greek in that. You need to get a little deeper in that verse. So I started looking at that word embittered. And I found out, you know, it means to act irritated toward. It means to be harsh. So he says to me, I am not to act irritated or act harshly with my wife. Ooh. Now, look at what the Amplified Version translates it. Husbands, love your wives, be affectionate and sympathetic with them. Do not be harsh or bitter or resentful toward them. What's God saying? Now, that's a command, by the way, guys. It's an imperative mood. It's a command. I know Steve has taught you enough Greek to know it's not a suggestion. God is saying there is never an occasion. Now, listen to this. There's never an occasion. You can't dream up a situation where you are justified acting irritated and harsh with your wife. Now, why do you think God tells the husband not to act irritated with his wife? He doesn't ever tell the wife not to be irritated with her husband. Why does he do that? You know, man, because the person you get irritated with quicker than anybody is your wife. Now, that doesn't make a bit of sense. We've committed to live with them. We've committed to love them and cherish them until the day we die. But yet, you want to know who we will fly off the handle and get irritated with quicker than anybody in this world? You know. And admit it, you're just like me. Don't try to hide behind that stair. You're that way. I mean, back when I used to pastor church, I'd be there on Sunday and people would come in and say, preacher, you know, my teacher, you got to do something. I'd say, okay, I'll look into it. Preacher, our Sunday school room was just too cold. Okay, I'll look into it. Preacher, you know, the songs we picked today, I just didn't like those songs at all. We got to do something. Okay, I'll look into it. I mean, all day things come up, people such as, and I say, okay, we'll look into it. Then I get home. I walk in the door. And Terry says one thing. And man, I fly off and act like the devil. I mean, I just get irritated and act like the devil. Now, does that make sense? I put up with everybody all day and acted like everything was fine. Okay, yeah, I didn't act irritated at all. Then get home. And one thing. That's why God says, men, never, ever are you justified in acting irritatedly with or harsh. Listen to that, men. Harsh with your wife. I think Gary Smalley says that men are like buffaloes. You know, they just trod through the field and the wind blows, they don't notice it. They're turning up rocks when they hit them with their feet, they don't notice it. And women are like butterflies. Every little thing, it affects them. They notice it. You know, men, you can say something harsh and to another man and we just blow it off. But you say something harsh to your wife, it can crush her. And you know, I don't even realize I'm being harsh sometimes. She'll say to me, I think I'm being pretty good. And she'll say, man, that was harsh. And I don't realize it. We're not that sensitive to how we sound sometimes. But your words can crush your wife and your children. As the father and leader of the home, your words carry a lot of weight. And when they are attached to anger, when they are attached to a irritated spirit, they can cut like an arrow. I know a marriage that fell apart because of this very thing. The husband was one of these A-type personalities, and man, he would get mad at his wife, and he would go into verbal barrages and just burst out with all this anger and irritated. And she was one of these sensitive types, and she would just take it in. Now, once he was finished, he was over it, right? But she was still carrying it around. And after 10 years, she just had all she could take. And she came to me and she said, I got to divorce this man. It's killing me. If I don't leave him, I'm going to die. And I said, but you don't have biblical grounds for divorce. And I talked to her until I was blue in the face and I prayed with her. And I did everything I could do to keep her from leaving that man. But she left him. And guess what? He was totally surprised. What? She left me. I didn't see it coming. He didn't realize how his words were destroying, just wilting his wife. Men, never ever are we justified in being harsh, speaking harsh, being irritated with our wife. Now, are you saying you never do that? No, I'm not saying that. Now, I'm getting better with the words, but I got to master the look. I still got that irritated look. So sometimes I'll just say, I can't look at you right now. So I'm not going to say anything. Men, love your wife like Christ loved the church. And when you do act harshly, you know what you got to do when you sin? Confess. Oh, honey, I'm sorry. You know, I've acted irritated with you. I've sinned. Will you forgive me? And you confess it to God. Now, let me tell you guys, you go through that humble pie a few times, confessing to your wife that you acted irritated with her, that you sinned against her, and asking her if she will forgive you. You'd be surprised how that can help you control your words when you have to humble yourself and do that. But first, you're committed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That is an unconditional love. A 1 Corinthians 13 love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. I'm not talking about a soupy emotional love. I'm talking about a practical love. You're kind toward her. Love is not provoked. It doesn't act unbecomingly. So the first one is commit. Commit to love her unconditionally. Second, we are to care for her. You are to love her like you love your own body. Now, how does a man love his body? You know, think about that. How do I love my body? Well, one thing is I know what the needs of my body are, right? When I'm hungry, I feed myself, sometimes more than I should, Nathan. But when I'm hungry, I eat. I mean, Matthew. When I eat, Nathan. All right. When I'm thirsty, I get something to drink, right? I do that because I know the needs of my body. When I'm tired, I sit down. Well, that means if I'm going to love my wife like I love my own body, I got to be aware of her needs. Now, me and I told you the unsolved mystery was your wife's greatest need, and I'm about to tell you what it is. And it may simply blow you away. There was this couple that went all over the United States doing marriage seminars. And they would end up the seminar by giving out a survey to the women. And one of the questions was, I wish my husband would love me more by, and then they would fill in the blank. Men, the overwhelming response was, I wish my husband would love me more by talking to me. Not buying me more things, not giving me a better house, not giving me a better car. Not making more money, but by talking to me. Now, this situation I'm about to tell you is multiplied over many times a week in the offices of pastors and counselors throughout the world. The couple comes in. The man doesn't want to be there, but he comes to placate his wife. They're sitting there in front of the counselor. 99% of the time, the woman is always the first one to speak. And so the counselor says, what seems to be the problem? And she says, he doesn't love me anymore. And he gets this look on his face like, what? I can't believe you said that. He says, what do you mean? I don't love you anymore. Look at that house I provided for you. And what about that new car I just bought you? And what about those great clothes you have? And she looks at him and she says, but you don't talk to me anymore. You see, men, our wives don't spell love by what we give them. our presence, but by our presence, us being there to talk with them. You remember when you dated, you talked all the time. You would stay up late at night just talking, hours a day. She saw that man being attentive, listening to everything she said. Some of you guys even wrote poems to her. I know you did. Tried your hand at poetry. Some of you wrote songs to her, right? But you were there. You were attentive. You were just listening. I mean, because you were on a mission. You wanted to get her to marry you. And then you get married and accomplish that mission. Let's go to the mission number two, work. And she's thinking, where's that guy that used to talk to me all the time? Where's that guy that was just enraptured with me? Where's that guy that we used to just spend hours walking and talking and looking into each other's eyes? And now he comes home and he looks at ESPN instead of looking at me. Your wife's greatest need, guys, is for you to have meaningful conversation with her. For her to know that you enjoy being with her and you want to spend time talking to her, relating to her. I mean, actively listening to her. You're aware of your body's needs. You need to be aware of your wife's needs. Now, second way to love my body is I'm sensitive to the hurts of my body. I got a headache. I know it. Right? My foot hurts. I know it. Do something about it. Well, you need to be sensitive to the hurts of your wife. Well, that means you got to talk to her. That means when you get home from work, rather than coming in and plopping down in front of the television set, you need to search out your wife and you need to say, honey, how was your day today? What went on in your life today? How can I minister to you today? And actively listen. That means you're not sitting there watching the TV and she's talking and every now and then you say, uh-huh. Or you're not reading the paper and every now and then, uh-huh. But you're actually looking at her, giving her your full attention. Now, this won't come natural for most of us men because by nature, men are not relational. We are mission-oriented. Okay? Now, ladies, this is going to surprise you, but did you know men can relate to objects? Yeah. Example. Man comes in. He sits in front of the television set. That's his object. He turns on the ball game. He sits there all night, watches the ball game. He's fulfilled. He gets up, goes to bed, gets up next morning, goes to work. He feels fulfilled. Man, it was a great game last night. Women don't relate to objects, men. That's why he keeps wanting to get a bigger TV set, right? He's never satisfied. Let's get a 60. Let's get a 70. He relates to objects. Guys, your wife's not that way. She relates to people. She wants to relate to you. She won't be satisfied just sitting there watching a television set all night, not saying anything. You know, I can't hear too good. So I found this thing I could hook up to my TV and it sends a FM signal and I can put these headphones on, these big old headphones, and man, I can hear perfect. I hear things I hadn't heard in years on the TV set. Well, Terry and I sit on the sofa together, and she sits over here. Well, I don't wear my headphones like this. I wear them like this. All right? I don't cover this ear. You know why? Because she's always making comments during what we're watching, and I got to be able to respond. Right? If I sit over here like this and I can't hear things she's saying, man, she is not satisfied. She's not fulfilled. That is not being having any time together. But when I wear it like this, it looks stupid, but hey, I'm able to hear what she's saying and I can comment back. You see, men, your wife needs you to relate to her. Know her needs, know her hurts, spend time talking to her. Now let me tell you something else, men, that's going to be counterintuitive, but just trust me, it's true. When your wife shares her hurts with you, her problems with you, she doesn't want to fix. She doesn't want a solution. You see, we'll fix it, guys. Man, when she starts sharing that problem, you start rolling. How can I fix it? How can I fix it? Sometimes you'll even stop her before she's finished and say, no, you don't need to say anymore. I got the answer. I got the fix. And she says, you just don't understand me. She doesn't want
a solution.
That frees us up. Because you don't have to be coming up with one. What does she want? She just wants you to listen. She wants you to empathize with her. You know, there's a phenomenon that if you get two perfectly tuned pianos and put them side by side, and you hit middle C on one piano, the middle C chord on the other piano will start vibrating. That's resonance. She wants you to resonate with her. When she's sharing her concerns and her hurts and her pains, she don't want you to say, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. Never say that, guys. That's invalidating her as a person and her feelings. She does feel that way. So you're past that. You shouldn't feel that way. She does feel that way. She wants you to resonate. She wants you to say, like, I can understand how you'd feel that way. That would probably make me feel that way, too, if that happened. I can see that. I can understand that. Resonate. Don't try to solve it. Don't say, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. That's ridiculous. You're just like your mama. Don't say stuff like that. That's not loving her like Christ loved the church. That's not being sensitive to her needs. Now, I'll give you an example. I'd say Terry and I come home from church one Sunday, and we're sitting around the lunch table, and she says, you know, so-and-so walked right past me in church today and didn't say anything, didn't even acknowledge me. And I'm thinking, probably didn't see you. I don't say it. I just think maybe they didn't see you. But I've learned not to say something like that. And she said, you know, it hurt my feelings. And, you know, I'll say, well, you know, I can understand. You know, if somebody did that to me, I can understand that would hurt your feelings. I really can. You know, I don't know what was going on with them, but I can see where you felt ignored. You felt like, you know, disrespected, like they didn't care. Well, she feels like, okay, you know, we've related here. I didn't try to solve a problem. I just felt with her. Here's another thing, guys. You're not going to believe it. Women feel better just talking about the problem. That's right. Just let them talk. They feel better. Now, men, most men, we don't want to talk about it until we got it worked out. That's why the wife says, don't you want to talk about it? No, I don't. Now, once we've worked it out, but women feel better just talking about the problem. So when you're sitting there listening, resonating with her, you are helping her. You're helping her feel better about it. Amazing, but true. And if you're going to be a best friend like God wants you to be, you need to learn to actively listen. That's why she likes these women to be a best friend, because they listen. But that's what you need to be doing. Right? So just listen. Resonate. Care for her. Be aware of her needs. Be aware of her hurts as well. And then that brings us to the third C. And that is cherish. Cherish it just as Christ also does the church. What does it mean to cherish? Cherish means that you see things in your wife that you want to praise to others. That you see her as a person of great value. Not just for what she does for you. You don't cherish her because she cooks and she keeps a house, and she'll say you can pay somebody to do that. But you cherish her for the qualities in her that made you want to marry her to start off with. Maybe like her loyalty. Maybe she's conscientious. You know, and you'll say, honey, I just want you to know, I know that when you take on any responsibility at church, I don't worry about you embarrassing me. I know that you are so conscientious that you are going to do a good job. And I don't have to think twice about it. I don't have to follow up behind you to see if you've done it. I know you will do a great job. And compliment your wife to other people. Now, she'll say, oh, that embarrasses me. But she enjoys it. She enjoys it. Now, what you don't do is compliment another woman in front of your wife when you've not complimented your wife first. Right? Even your mama. You don't sit around a group of people and say, you know, my mama's the best cook. And your wife's sitting right next to you. No, 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 no. Don't do that. Don't do that. She should be the one you hold up and compliment before others for her loyalty, for her sense of caring for the kids. You know, I just want you to know you're the best mother. There's no other woman alive that I'd rather be the mother of my children than you. I mean, you attend to their needs. You're aware of their needs. You keep me informed on what they need. You keep them clothed in a good fashion. You make them look nice. No matter where, everywhere we go, they look presentable. I'm proud of them. And, you know, I just want you to know I appreciate that about you. You know, you're the best mother they can have. Now, men, when you cherish your wife, you've got to add words. Words. All right? You can't just say, you know, I cherish you. Women want words. The scripture talks about Christ bathing us in His words, right? And so you're going to have to work on it. If you're a man of few words, you're going to have to work on that. Now, in fact, there was a psychiatrist, Dr. Brizendine, Department of Psychiatry at the University of California in San Francisco. She wrote a book called The Female Brain. She says the average woman speaks 20,000 words a day. The average man speaks 7,000 words a day. You see the problem, don't you? He gets home from work, he's already spoken his 7,000, and she's got 13,000 more to go. So men, you got to work at engaging and talking with your wife. It's not just going to happen. Men are, I call, headliners. Women are fine printers. What do I mean by that? I'll give you an example. You have a mutual friend, and they just had a baby. All right, now, you as a man only want to know two things. Was it a boy or girl? Right? And if you're really interested, you'll ask the second question. What'd that name mean? Now, once you know that, you satisfy. You've got the headlines. Now, do you think your wife is satisfied with just that? I remember coming home from, and somebody in the church had a baby, and, you know, and I visited them, and I got home, and she started asking the questions. How long was the labor? Was it a hard labor? How much did the baby weigh? How long was the baby? What did it have hair? What color hair did it have? You think I knew all that? But after that, I'd take my piece of paper and I'd just start writing down because I knew when I got home, she wanted to know that. They're fine printers. Now, that means, guys, that we've got to work, when we cherish our wife, we've got to work at coming up with some good words. Be a wordsmith. Take some time to write out what you're going to say to her. Because she wants to be bathed in those words. That makes her feel cherished. That you see in her qualities that you want to praise to other people. So, men, you want to love your wife like Christ loved the church? Then you've got to be, first of all, committed to love her unconditionally. You have got to care for her like you care for your own body, being aware of your needs, being aware of your hurts, her needs and hurts. And then thirdly, you got to cherish her daily. Nurture, love, spend time with her. Your wife would love to know that you look forward every day to spending time with her, and that you make an effort to set aside time that y'all can just talk. Now, guys, just talk. No hidden agenda. You understand me, men? She's not thinking, what's that? No, honey, I just want to talk. And I promise that's as far to go. We just don't talk. It would do wonders for your marriage. Here's the marriage homework. Take your wife on a date. You remember what that is, right? It's where people actually go out and talk. Now, it doesn't mean you go to a restaurant and you take out your phone and you're sitting there on your phone the whole time and she's on her phone. No, you go to the restaurant, you sit down, or you go on a walk. Doesn't have to be expensive, doesn't have to cost much, but you go somewhere, you get a babysitter, man, you're in charge of getting child care. So you take her out, you ask her, you go somewhere, and you spend time talking together. What are we going to talk about? Well, here's what you're going to talk about. You're going to rate your marriage on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 being we have just about ready to divorce. 10 being it is heaven. All right, where does your marriage fall on this scale? Now, both of you rate the marriage. You're not ladies, you cannot get mad at him for where he rates the marriage. Don't say, I can't believe you gave us that. Everybody accepts what the other says without comment. He gives it a 3. You give it a 6. Okay. You give it a 3. He gives it a 9. Okay. Just both of you rate the marriage. Then take the ratings and say, what can we do to move our marriage closer to a 10? Now, it doesn't matter if it's at 3, at 5, at 8. What can we do to move our marriage closer to a 10? Now, me and you won't have a clue, like I said last week, but she will, trust me. She will have 1, 2, 3 you can do. Talk about that. What can we do? What can I do as a husband? Am I loving you like Christ loved the church? Now, I mean, you know, I got to admit, I don't know if I'm even brave enough to ask my wife that question. But if you're brave enough to really say, honey, what am I not doing that I need to do? And if you're willing to listen to what she's got to say, it can help your marriage. But go on a date. Say, okay, we've had the salad, now the preacher says it's time to rate the marriage while we're eating the main course. And then, after we've rated it, what can we do to move it from a scale closer to 10? Write some things down. And then, guys, it's your responsibility as the leader in the family to start implementing those things. She might say, you know, it would be great if we could just spend 10 minutes each night, just you and I, not a TV set, not any electronics, kids in the bed, that we could just spend 10 minutes talking about our day. Just uninterrupted FaceTime. Not the kind on the phone, but real FaceTime. Right? Well, then you're responsible to implement that. The next night, you come to her and say, okay, honey, let's put the 10 minutes together. When can we do it? And you initiate. Can do wonders for your marriage. God says, men, love your wives as Christ loves the church. All right, let's pray. Father, we know it takes your grace. There's no way apart from Christ that we can love our wives like Christ loves us. Father, we pray that your Spirit would move in our midst, would abound in our lives, that we would look to you and commit before you and before our wives to love them like you love us, Lord. That you might be glorified in our marriages. That our marriages might be a light to a darkened world that doesn't understand a bit of this truth. Doesn't even understand the true concept of marriage. Lord, help us be that light. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message was produced by the New Testament Reformation Fellowship, reforming today's church with New Testament church practices. Permission is hereby granted for you to reproduce this message. You can find us on the web at www.ntrf.org. May God bless you as you seek to follow Him in complete obedience to His Word. May your faith in the Lord Jesus be strengthened and your daily walk with Him deepened.